is a very, very important topic because it's one that the church does need to address because it's one that we encounter every day. For example, if you go to the next slide, 2 months ago, my wife and I thought, well, let's do something different. Let's take some swing dancing lessons. So for the last 8 weeks, we've been taking swing dancing lessons. Don't ask us to dance because we can't yet, but we know how much we need to learn. Anyhow, at this class, the beginning of the class, they say, okay, one in the couple, they say one person needs to be the leader, one person needs to be the follower in the dancing, and so pick who you are. And so we would do that, and then we would stand in a circle with the leader on the outside, the follower on the inside, and we would learn and dance. But about 5 minutes in, they say, switch. And all the followers rotate one to the left so that you have the experience of dancing with all sorts of different people, different styles, or different abilities, I should say, which is fine. It's actually a great, great way to learn. However, all people come to this. And so we have people in our class who are married. We have people who are not married but living together. We have people who are dating. And we have same-sex couples in the class. So just think about this from your own perspective for a moment. You're expected to dance with everyone. Right? If there's a same-sex couple, then you're going to have some that are followers and some that are leaders. We're expected to dance with anyone and everyone. How would you feel about that? How would you react to that? Just think about that for a moment. And maybe you can ask yourself, in this last class we took, there was a gentleman who was going as a follower. So we would, this gentleman and I, would dance. He was a great dancer, actually. But I found out at the very last class that he's actually not in a same-sex relationship. He's in an opposite-sex relationship. So him, I don't know if they live together or not, but let me ask you that. Would that change the way you feel? You're still dancing with a man or a woman dancing with a woman, but now you know they're in an opposite-sex relationship. Would that change the way you feel about dancing with them? And if so, how come? Also, this was in the paper yesterday that came to the Richmond News. Front page here. Rare rainbow connection. Church welcomes LGBTQ community. The church, the paper calls it rare. And then, of course, for those that follow the news, you know that today there are 600,000 people gathered in downtown Vancouver for the Gay Pride Parade. So it's a real issue that affects all of us that we need to know thoughts about. We need to know biblical truth. And so my hope for today is that by the end of today's message that we would understand a biblical perspective on sexuality and being a follower of Jesus. Also, I hope that every person here would find a deeper level of compassion for the LGBT community. And I also hope that my prayer also is that we would understand our personal role in this issue as ambassadors of Jesus and the church's role in this issue. And I don't think it may be what we think it is often. And in this, I just want to also say that I am indebted to the words of two people who I read a lot of in the last few weeks in preparing for this, Sam Albury and Hugh Halter. And so if you are a reader or a fan of Sam Albury or Hugh Halter, you may hear words that belong to them, just so you know. But I want to start, next slide, I want to start with the words of Jesus. That's always a good place to start, right? So the words of Jesus, his first recorded words in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. This is the first time he is recorded speaking in the Gospels or in the Gospel of Mark. And he says, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." So in his first words, Jesus announces two things. He says that God is about to kick in all of the good things that he has promised to do. And the second thing is, because of that, turn around. God is about to do, he's about to launch all these good things. So turn around. Because God is going to massively change everything, all of us have to turn and align ourselves with him. Why? Because at a heart level, the need is the same in all of us. At a heart level, Jesus says, because we all have to turn around, that means that none of us are lined up with God perfectly. None of us are in alignment with his plans and purposes for us. So he says, turn around and believe. In this issue of sexuality, or in any issue, the key topic, the key sin, if you want to use that word, has nothing to do with sexuality. It has to do with unbelief. That's why Jesus says, turn around and start to believe. Start believing. The gospel has the same message of challenge and healing and restoration for all of us. It is the same good news and necessary news for all of us. It is healing and restoration for all of us. So turn around and believe. Jesus says, you can live, you and I, we can live a radically different life. Because there is a new world order that has just broken in. So stop walking, he says. Stop walking in the direction you're going. Turn 180 degrees and walk toward me and toward life in the kingdom of God. Next slide. Then later on in his ministry, to reinforce this message of that we're all kind of out of alignment with God's plans and purposes, Jesus tells us in Matthew 15:19, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. That's what pollutes. All these things come from the heart. They come from my heart. They come from your heart. They come from our heart. The fundamental problem is with the heart. And these, says Jesus, are some of the things, not all of the things, but some of the things that make it hard for us to enter the presence of God. And so with that in mind, with Mark 1:15 and with Matthew 15:19, let's take a look a little deeper at Matthew 19. Now in Matthew 19, some Pharisees approach Jesus and they are trying to trap him. And so they ask him a question about the law. They say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? Next slide. Now, even though they ask a question about the law, Jesus does not give them an answer from the law. He takes them back to creation. He takes them back to God's original intention. And he says, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So in answer to the Pharisees' question about the law, Jesus goes to the beginning and God's original intention, and he quotes Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. In other words, he says to the Pharisees, you don't understand divorce unless you understand marriage, Genesis 2. And you don't understand marriage unless you understand gender, Genesis 1. Because God created gender, male and female, Jesus says, this is why we have marriage. This is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. We talk about, oh, how couples complement one each other. This person's an introvert, that person's an extrovert, it works well. But Jesus says that the deepest level of complement in a marriage is gender. Because the two were made for one another. However, as we're going to see later on, and on Wednesday night, side note, I know there's a barbecue going on Wednesday night, just found out. There's also a discussion going on here Wednesday night to follow through on this topic a little more, and I'll share some of the the questions that we'll be going through at the end of this message. So I know it's a real toss-up, a talk about sexuality or a barbecue, but maybe you can come for the first little bit to the discussion and then head over to the barbecue. I don't know. Anyhow, as we're going to see, the church has actually exalted marriage above singleness in a very unhealthy and unbiblical way. There are reasons, says Jesus, why some people choose to be single. There's nothing wrong. We should be exalting marriage, but it should never be exalted above singleness, because it makes singleness sound like a consolation prize. And Paul calls it a gift. So we need to understand that. But there are reasons why some people choose to be single. Jesus, later on in Matthew 19, he talks about eunuchs. And eunuchs in Jesus' day weren't necessarily castrated men. Sometimes they were simply people who chose to be single. And Jesus says that some people choose this because of the way they are born, or because of something that happened to them in their life, or for the sake of God's kingdom. And both marriage and singleness have equal opportunity for intimacy and relationship. So Jesus points to God's original intention for marriage and sex by going back to Genesis 1 and 2. And he says that God's original intention for sex is between a man and a woman who are in a covenant relationship of some sort. But we know what comes after Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3 and the fall. And this is where I think often the church falls short. Next slide. Genesis 3 teaches us that when sin entered the world, everything fractured. Everything fractured. Every relationship, every part of life, every part of our heart. Sin is not the breaking of this or that rule. Sin is a fundamental disorientation away from God's designs and plans and purposes for creation. You can compare it to a disease. Sin is a disease that infects every one of us, all of creation. And every one of us exhibits symptoms of this disease. Every one of us. The symptoms that you exhibit of the disease called sin might be different from the symptoms that I exhibit, but we all exhibit the same. We all exhibit symptoms that say we have been infected by sin. Being out of sync with God touches every single element of our life, including our sexual desires. Genesis 3 teaches us, because sin touches every part of our life, that every person's sexuality is broken. Every person's sexuality, sexual desires, need to be redeemed and need to be healed in order to be whole and holy. Because we're all skewed, says Jesus. Nobody's sexual desires are perfectly and sinlessly aligned with God's original intention. No one gets a get out of change free card. No one will get everything their way in the way of their sexual desires. No one's going to get everything their way sexually if they follow Jesus. And it's not that one group of people has a problem and another group of people do not. It's not that one group is more broken than another group. Next slide. Do you know what self-righteousness is? Self-righteousness is thinking that my sin and my brokenness is not as bad as somebody else's. And when it comes to the issue of sexuality and homosexuality, the church usually is very self-righteous. But in the realm of sexuality, the issue of same-sex intercourse affects 5% of the population. The issue of pornography affects 80% of the population. And what does the church choose to rail against? And those stats are actually the same in the church and outside of the church. Even worse, sometimes, is we overlook these other symptoms of sin. We overlook gossip, gluttony, greed, anger, lying, not loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, not loving orphans and widows, not surrendering our finances to God. And we glom on to sexual sin, especially homosexual sin, as the big issue. Next slide. But Jesus says to all of us, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Now, we domesticate that verse. And we say, well, sure, I'll deny myself. I'll give up chocolate for Lent. Or we say, yeah, I'll pick up my cross and I'm going to wear it around my neck on a necklace. But in Jesus' day, the person who takes up the cross is the person who the Romans have sentenced to death. And as soon as you take up your cross, your life is forfeit. We have to give it all to Jesus. Our dreams, our ambitions, our desires, our sexual desires. We have to give it all to Jesus. If the gospel slots in nicely with your life, then you probably don't understand the gospel very well. Because the gospel calls for radical, uncomfortable, sacrificial change. And Jesus never hides the difficulty of following him. At some point in our lives, if it hasn't happened to you already, it will happen to you. And if it has happened to you already, it will happen to you again, probably. At some point in our lives, Jesus is going to put his finger on something that feels very sacred to us and say, we need to talk about this. And there will be that kind of cost for everyone if we choose to follow Jesus. Things that we feel are non-negotiable in our lives. And he will either want to take it or interfere with it. And the question for us is, are you going to let him? It will feel like we are losing our life. But we will realize that Jesus is actually being incredibly good. Next slide. Which leads us to two practical issues. The first issue that I want to look a little more closely at is the issue of same-sex attraction. And let me start by saying same-sex attraction is very different from a same-sex lifestyle or homosexual behavior. I am not talking about action or behavior or lifestyle right now. I'm talking simply about being attracted to somebody of the same sex. James 1 says that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, we already talked about how we're all infected with this disease called sin. And because this disease called sin fractures everything, all of us have disordered feelings. All of us have feelings that are not in alignment with God's original intention for how we are to act towards one another. And you can't tell me you don't, because otherwise I'm going to cut you off in my car and then we'll see how good your feelings are. Beyond that, our own hearts tempt us to fill its brokenness in various ways. But temptation itself is not a sin. It is a temptation to sin. It can give birth to sin. But in and of itself, being tempted is not sinning. We know that temptation is not sin because Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are, but was without sin. The only difference is our temptation comes from within our own broken heart, and his temptation came from without, from being tempted by the enemy. And it is the greatest ploy, not the greatest, it's one of the greatest ploys of the enemy in our life to put a temptation in our path and then say, oh, you're a terrible person. You are a terrible person for being tempted like that. You're not a terrible person. You're a human being for being tempted like that. Temptation is not a sin. So, next slide. Is experiencing attraction to someone of the same sex sinful? No. Same-sex attraction, I'm not talking action or behavior, I'm talking desires, I'm talking attraction, the feelings. Is it a sin to feel attracted to somebody of the same sex? No, it's not. It is a feeling that was not part of God's original creation. It was not part of God's original plan. I want to be clear about that. And it may tempt us to sin, but in and of itself, it is not sinful. It can tempt us, but it's not. But being attracted to another person of the same sex is not sin. It doesn't make a person more evil or more horrible or any less beautiful to God than the rest of us. And for those, even in this room, who live with same-sex attraction, you're a beautiful person. You're loved by God. And on Wednesday, we're going to explore this topic a little further. So can a person who's dealing with same-sex attraction and those temptations, can a person still be a Christian? Well, of course. Because living with feelings that are out of sync with God's original plans and purposes does not disqualify any one of us from following Jesus. It reveals why we need Jesus. It shows us, and you know, we're talking about sexuality here, but it doesn't matter. If we have feelings that are out of sync with God's original intention, if I feel angry all the time, that is out of sync with God's original intention, but it doesn't disqualify me from following God. It's coming out of the brokenness that is inherent in all of creation. Some Christians live with same-sex attraction. And most who do are scared to death to mention that in the church for fear of reaction and fear of rejection. But we need to keep same-sex attraction in perspective. It is bad perspective to think that it disqualifies us from being a Christian. It is bad perspective to think it defines us as a Christian. It's bad perspective to think it makes us any worse than anyone else in this room. We cannot let that define us. Culture says we are defined at our... This is culture speaking, not the Bible. This is culture. Culture says we are defined at our utmost center by our sexuality. And so you must affirm my sexuality and I must fulfill my sexual desires in order for me to be complete as a person. But sex is not the key to fulfilling who we are. Jesus was single and celibate. And if sex is necessary for human fulfillment to be complete as a person, then we are denying the full humanity of Jesus Christ, because Jesus never experienced sex. Next slide. Our ultimate identity is in Christ. He defines who you most truly are. The old self has died. You are not your sexual feelings. Who you are in Jesus is the real you. finding the real me, finding the real you, is not about looking within, because Jesus says that's where all our problems lie. So any identity that we try to find from within is not going to fill us or fit us properly. You and I, we don't need to discover your identity. You receive your identity. You receive your identity as a gift from God, the God who knows you, the God who made you. And so you know that this identity will fit you best. It will fit you properly. You and I, we become more ourselves in Jesus. And once we are a new creation, our only identity is child of God. And so to say, for example, if we are struggling with same-sex attraction, or we're trying to deal with that or live with it, to say I'm gay is actually an identity statement. And it comes with a presupposed lifestyle. It would be better to say, I am a follower of Jesus who is dealing with same-sex attraction. Because that puts your identity in Christ. Same-sex attraction or opposite-sex attraction does not define who we are. Jesus defines who we are. And so we receive our identity from Him alone. We make our life choices based upon His word, the word of Him who knows us best, who loves us best. It is not you or me or the church that says you can or can't do this. We have no right to make that statement. It's God and God alone who can make that call in our life, because God and God alone designed us and loves us best and knows what good looks like in our life. There will be times when you are going to say, this feels good to me. And the word of God will say, this is not good. This is what good looks like in your life. Please trust the word of Him who knows you and loves you best. That's why we need His word to give us instruction on what good looks like in our life and what will ultimately fulfill us. And guess what? We're going to talk more about that on Wednesday night. The last thing I want to talk about, next slide, is how the church can respond to the LGBT community. Because Jesus came in grace and truth. And so how do we as a church model grace and truth? For starters, if we're honest with ourselves, not just on this topic, but on a lot of topics, the church messes up grace and truth all the time. In fact, we're not even truthful with one another. Do you know one? Do you know two of the most destructive words to church community? I'm fine. You're not fine. We wouldn't be here if we were fine. We know we need help following Jesus. We know we need one another. The attributes of God are integrated, right? So grace and truth come together in Jesus Christ. He didn't say, well, today's Tuesday, so I'm going to be gracious. If you're looking for the truth, better come see me on Wednesday. But if you're looking for me to be nice, then come back on Thursday, because then I'll be gracious again. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have grace without truth and truth without grace. Because biblical truth is always gracious and kind. Biblical truth is always gracious and kind. In this issue of homosexuality, if you are unkind, ungracious, or unloving, then you don't have the truth right. You don't understand God's truth if it doesn't make us a kinder person. We don't understand God's truth unless it makes us a kinder person. That being said, neither is ignoring the topic being kind. The church has to address all of of God's truth. The church must model love and grace. And if the people do not learn biblical truth on the issue of sexuality from the church, they will learn it from the world, and the world is discipling us to think a certain way about sexuality. So what would be a better response? Next slide. I want to start by just sharing with you something that the LGBT community finds very hurtful. To the LGBT community, it is hurtful and it is dehumanizing to lump in a loving same-sex relationship with other exploitive sins. What I mean by that is to the LGBT community, to equate a same-sex marriage with the sins of pedophilia or pornography or adultery, all of which exploit another person and victimize another person, to lump those in together is very, very crushing. So be aware of this, and let's have some compassion. Because people in same, regardless of their lifestyle choice, people in same-sex relationships yearn for the same love and companionship as people in opposite-sex relationships. And they think they have found it in a same-sex relationship with this other person. And so for the church to say, well, we want you to follow Jesus, but you're going to have to, you know, stop that marriage thing, would be as hard for a person in a same-sex marriage to hear as for you to hear. If you came and I said, yes, you're welcome to church, and I want you to follow Jesus, but you can't live with your wife anymore. That would be a very difficult thing to hear. You can't go and say, well, this is what God says or this is what God doesn't say, because people who don't follow Jesus don't care about that, right? They don't know that. They don't know what the Bible says. So have compassion and understand that their yearnings are actually good. They are yearning for love and companionship. And that can always be affirmed. We can always affirm the desire for love and companionship. That's a good thing. That's how God created us. He created us to have love and companionship with other people. So it's hurtful to lump those in together. I just want us to understand that. The best thing that we can do as a church is what we would do for anyone else who's exploring Jesus. Show people best how Jesus can fulfill these good desires for love and companionship. God's love can be revealed. The desire for love and companionship can be affirmed without ever mentioning a person's lifestyle choices. So perhaps we as a church could start with that. Second thing that the church can do, next slide, is that we can honor singleness. I talked about this a little earlier. We blow it as the church when we over-exalt marriage. Because, as I said, we as the church have exalted marriage so high above singleness that we make singleness sound like a consolation prize. And this is not a biblical view of singleness or marriage. Human marriage is not meant to fulfill you. And if you think your marriage is meant to fulfill you, then you have just placed an unbearable burden on your spouse. Marriage points to union with God. Marriage points to what really fulfills you. That's what marriage is meant to do in your life, to point to what really fulfills you. Union with God in Jesus Christ. Marriage is not the goal of a Christian life. In fact, Scripture presents singleness as a very vibrant and positive choice. Paul calls it a gift, which means that we again, as a church, we blow it if the church is not a place of deep friendship, especially same-sex friendship. Do you know that the main issue for people dealing with same-sex attraction is not sexual temptation, it's loneliness. The church needs to honor singleness. Next slide. And the final thing I want to say about how we as a church can interact with the LGBT community is to remember that, yes, judgment eventually comes for all of us, but not now. That's what the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, teaches us. That judgment comes when Jesus returns. But Jesus came the first time not to judge, but to save. And so the church is here not to judge, but to save. Now, that's not to say that we don't obey God's word. Of course we obey God's word. And we also teach others to obey God's word. That's an important role of the church. But the people we teach are the followers of Jesus. That's what he says. That's what Jesus says in the Great Commission. Baptize people in my name, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded. We cannot legislate morality. We cannot legislate repentance. These are heart issues, not law issues. We don't actually have to rail against every social immorality because we cannot influence culture by yelling at it. And that's what the church in Westboro has taught us these last few years. How much influence in society do you think they have? Zero. We work for good as a church, but we don't yell at culture. Does this mean we do nothing? Of course not. It means that we live our lives as best as possible, loving God and loving our neighbor, so that in some way our lives, our community, can be a lighthouse pointing people to a loving God. On the horizontal plane of relationships, your and my, our biggest job is to not be a stumbling block in what God is doing in other people's hearts. The lighthouse doesn't sit there and shout at the storm. The lighthouse says to the seafarers who are in danger of drowning and death, this is the way. There is safe harbor here. So what does that mean for the church's relationship with the LGBT community? The church's job is not to change people. The church's job is to be an example of what change can look like. The focus is on ourselves. Are we modeling what a loving life in Jesus Christ looks like? Because that's what's going to attract people. The church's job is to love the Lord and love neighbor. The church's job is to be reconcilers like Jesus was. So let me ask you this. Do your words and your thoughts about and to the gay community, does it move people closer to God or further away from God? Because guess what? According to Jesus, all of the law and the prophets hinges on your and my ability to love people. And to love means to associate with. According to 1 Corinthians 5, you and I are to disassociate with hypocritical Christians, and we are to associate with people who do not know Jesus. And to associate implies interaction and friendship, or at least collegiality. Do you have to like every choice people make? Well, no. They don't have to like every choice you make. And Jesus didn't even like every choice I make. But we love. Your coworker in a same-sex relationship, how can you love that person? What can you affirm in that person? Not what can you denounce. What can you affirm in them? Start with that. Start there. It is a relief to know that I don't have to judge people and I don't have to change people. It's a relief to know that because I don't have to worry about trying to change another person. Because not even Jesus is judging them right now. We love, we reconcile, and hopefully we model life in Jesus. Our job is to reveal Jesus. Our job is not to change people. Our job is to help people move closer to Jesus. Like with the gay pride parade. We could sit here in Ladner or in Steveson and say, oh, that's a bad thing. Or we could go down there with bottles of water and say, Jesus really loves you. And give them a bottle of water. Whoa. What could that do? Not doesn't mean you are agreeing with every lifestyle choice. It means that you're loving them. I think that's, you know, that's the kind of people that Jesus hung out with. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners, people that the good religious people said, don't associate with them. Jesus went and hung out with them. He had dinner with them. Maybe the church today can do the same. Last slide. Jesus loves every person on earth. He died for every person on earth. He has compassion for every person on earth. He calls the church to be an extension of this love and compassion to every person on earth. Now, I just want to be clear so we all are walking out these doors with the same understanding and I don't hear anything later on. God's intention at creation was sex between a man and a woman in a monogamous, loving relationship. And these are his protective boundaries around his wonderful gift of sex. Anything outside of those boundaries, whether it would be a same-sex or an opposite-sex thing, it comes out of the fall. It comes out of our brokenness that pervades all of our hearts. But the issue for us this morning is us. No one else. Not even the person sitting next to you. So let me end with just some thoughts. Actually, it's a call to repentance. I'm asking for you and I as the church to repent of the unkind ways we have thought of, spoke about, and treated the LGBT community. I'm asking for you and I as the church to repent of making sexuality the be-all and end-all of sin. I'm asking for you and I as the church to repent of the many ways we have made the church an unsafe place for followers of Jesus dealing with same-sex attraction. It is time for us to stop this and start to engage the world with grace and truth. More importantly, it is time for the church to be a lighthouse, to be the kind of community that offers family and friendship and love and intimacy to the many, many, many hurting and lonely people who seek these things in the wrong places. It is time for us to change. And we'll end with that. I'm going to pray in a second, but just before I do, I just want to give you an example of some of the questions we're going to be looking at on Wednesday night. So if you would like to come Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, here to the church, if you can give up burgers for a few minutes, here are some of the questions that are going to be coming up on the screen. I know a follower of Jesus who's dealing with same-sex attraction. What should I tell him or her? Why should they bother following Jesus? Next one. What about the parent with a child dealing with same-sex attraction? How should I respond to an invitation to attend a same-sex wedding? If God is creator, why did he create gay people? If he opposes gay behavior? These are questions that the world asks. If I am born this way, why would God ever want me to not live this way? Is God anti-gay? Can a person living a same-sex lifestyle be a Christian? And we're going to, if we have time, we're going to look at sort of the various references to homosexuality in the Bible. So those are some of the things. You are welcome to come. It's going to be a discussion time. We'll be, just talking about these things for probably an hour, hour and a half or so. I'm not sure. Depends how hungry you get for burgers while you're there. So maybe we can, let me pray and then we'll just dismiss and we can sing for those that want to sing. And yeah, we'll do that. Just pause for a moment. Pause for a moment and look within your heart and ask God, is there anything in your own heart that you need to turn away from? Maybe there's something that's been coming up in your life over the past few weeks or months. It may not even be related to this issue. It could be something else. But let's just pause and ask God, is there something I need to turn away from? Is there something I need to start doing? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are grace and truth. We thank you that you have given us the gift of life in you through Jesus Christ. Lord, we didn't get that gift because we deserve it. Lord, we didn't get that gift because we're awesome people. We need that gift because we're broken people. And Lord, our brokenness is no better than anyone else's brokenness. And we say that, we state that. And so God, we cling to your grace. We cling to the cross, the gift of the cross. And how your cross is calling us to change. And so God, whatever in our own life, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our words, in our actions, whatever needs to change, we want to change, but we need your help. Would you please help us? Would you empower us through your Holy Spirit? Would you have grace upon us when we fail? And Lord, we know that we have failed many times, even in this past week. We need you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that we as Ladner Christian Fellowship and Stevenson Christian Church, we as this one church in two sites, I pray that we can be a lighthouse to our communities, pointing people to you. Father, help us to treat one another in a way that is attractive and appealing to outsiders. Help us to treat outsiders in a way that is attractive and appealing to you. Help us, Lord, to love our neighbor. And we give you thanks. We give you thanks for all the good in our life. Even when it's hard, it is good. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.